Our first reading is Proverbs chapter 31, starting at verse 10, and that can be found on page 668 of the Church Bibles. Proverbs 31, starting at verse 10. A wife of noble character, who can find? She is worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. She selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. She is like the merchant ships, bringing her food from afar. She gets up while it is still night. She provides food for her family and portions for her female servants. She considers a field and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her tasks. She sees that her trading is profitable, and her lamp does not go out at night. In her hands, she holds the distaff and grasps the spindle with her fingers. She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. When it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. She makes coverings for her bed. She is clothed in fine linen and purple. Her husband is respected at the city gate, where he takes his seat amongst the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them, and supplies the merchants with sashes. She is clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive, and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Honor her for all that her hands have done, and let her works bring her praise at the city gates.
Ruth, chapter 3. And as we come to God's living word, let's pray to him, our Heavenly Father, shall we? The writer of the Hebrews reminds us that the word of God is alive and active, and sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And Lord, as we come to that living and active word now, we ask that by your spirit you might do that work on our hearts. Show us, Lord, our slowness and encourage us in our Saviour, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Brilliant. Well, Ruth, chapter 3, we're going to start at the top. One day, Ruth's mother-in-law Naomi said to her, "My daughter, I must find a home for you where you'll be well provided for. Now, Boaz, with whose women you've worked, is a relative of ours. Tonight he'll be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash, put on perfume, and get dressed in your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know that you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. And when he lies down, note the place where he is lying, and then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." "I'll do whatever you say," Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man. He turned, and there was a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I'm your servant, Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family." The Lord bless you, my daughter, he replied. This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You've not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I'm a guardian redeemer of our family, there is another who is more closely related than I. Stay here for the night. And in the morning, if he wants to do his duty as your guardian redeemer, good, let him redeem you. But if he's not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning. And so she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized. And he said, no one must know that a woman came to the threshing floor. He also said, bring me the shawl you're wearing, hold it out. And when she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and placed the bundle on her, and then he went back to town. And when Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi said, how did it go, my daughter? And she told her everything Boaz had done for her and added, he gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed. Then Naomi said, wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens. For the man will not rest until the matter is settled today. Well, it was 60 years ago that a 21-year-old Mick Jagger penned what would probably come to be his most famous lyrics of all. I can't get no satisfaction. I try and I try and I try and I try. I can't get no satisfaction. Makes you feel a bit old, doesn't it, that? So, fast forward to 2025, and you might wonder how much has really changed over those last 60 years for us as a society. Here's what one young writer recently wrote in Dazed magazine about her generation, the young of today. She said, we're poor, bored, unhappy, and mentally unwell. Since leaving university, I haven't been able to shake the feeling that this is all there is. I'm 24, I spend most of my time working, and have very little free time to choose how I want to spend my life. I have fewer friends than I did when I was at university, and I'm not as close to the friends that I still have. I have black mold and mice in my house, and I'm paying an extortionate amount of rent. The world is falling apart, and I am miserable. Miserable. You see, we long for something more than that, don't we? And it's not just the young of our society. As a whole, we increasingly, we're not satisfied with our jobs. We're not satisfied with our living situation or our bank balance or our love lives or our bodies or our friendships or our options. And the irony is that the more we invest ourselves in searching for real satisfaction, the more elusive it seems to be. And yet still, we just can't shake the sense that life should be more than what it is. We long for it to be more than what it is. And here in Ruth chapter 3, well, we're shown the way into that something more. If you remember the story of Ruth so far, there are these two women, Naomi and her daughter-in-law, Ruth the Moabite. They've come back from Moab to the land of Judah. They were all alone and widowed and in pretty dire straits. And yet, last time, well, we saw the Lord lead Ruth straight to the fields of Boaz, those fields of grace where she experienced just his extraordinary kindness, wonderful generosity, an abundance of food that just kept coming and coming and coming. And that happened every single day until chapter 2, verse 23, the end of the barley and the wheat harvests. And that daily provision from the Lord was gloriously good. And it is gloriously good, isn't it? We know that goodness of the Lord's daily provision. Many of us will know that. And yet by the end of chapter 2, well, we were still hoping that there might be something more. And after all, Ruth and Naomi were still living alone. And they were still living pretty much hand to mouth, weren't they? And now harvest season's coming to an end. So what's going to happen next? And of course, the big crisis that began the book, still no resolution, no children in the family, no husbands that might be able to help provide the children in the family. And so the future inheritance of the family name was hanging by a thread with these two widows. And it's against that backdrop that we come to chapter 3, verse 1, and Naomi's words to Ruth. My daughter, she says, I must find a home for you where you'll be well provided for. And that word home, if you look at the footnote, is literally rest. Rest. Rest is the goal of chapter 3, and it's where it starts. It's also where it finishes. If you look down at the final verse, verse 18, Naomi here is reassuring Ruth, look, Boaz will not rest until the matter is settled. That is to say, he won't rest until rest is secured for you, Ruth. And that idea of rest, both here and right through the Bible, is the thing that we are all made for, the thing that will make us feel complete and satisfied. It's not just about stopping work and putting our feet up. It's not just about the joys of a lovely beach holiday, a cold beer as the sun sort of warms your face, as lovely as that is. It's so much more than that. It is about a deep and a lasting peace, peace inside, peace with other people, peace supremely with the Lord God himself. And it is about a deep and lasting satisfaction. No more fears, no more tears, just endless days, glorious days of being truly secure and content and loved and cared for and valued. And that is what we want. And the Bible says that is what awaits in the new creation. But it also says that it is a rest that we can begin to enjoy even now with the Lord Jesus. So the question is in Ruth chapter 3, well, how do we find that rest? Well, the chapter shows us that it comes through faith, and faith in the Redeemer. Because only the Lord's Redeemer can bring us into the satisfaction that we long for. Now, for Naomi and Ruth, that looks like Boaz. But as we saw last week, well, Boaz points us forward to an even greater Redeemer, to the Lord Jesus, the one who truly satisfies. So what we're going to see then in these verses is a beautifully real and tangible, visible almost, expression of extraordinary faith in these two women. Faith in action, if you like. And if we're willing to learn from them and their daring, promise-seeking faith in the Redeemer, well, we'll learn what it might look like for us to share in that same faith in our Redeemer and enjoy the rest that only he can give. So that's where we're heading. Let's start with Naomi, shall we? Come to verse 1. We remember Naomi's looking to find security for Ruth, and her eyes are fixed, verse 2, squarely on Mr. Boaz. Boaz is a relative, and he's a relative with responsibilities. That's what the guardian redeemer is. You remember at the end of chapter 2, Naomi dropped that bombshell that Boaz is a guardian redeemer, and we hear that same language in the chapter. A guardian redeemer, a relative with responsibilities, and those responsibilities included providing for family members who were struggling in various ways. For example, by redeeming or buying them out of their poverty, or recovering their property. So laws in the Old Testament that provided for that. And it was all about securing their inheritance in the land for the next generation. And in those days, well, the law also included something called levirate marriage. So we read in Deuteronomy 25 that if a man died without having any children, well, his brother would step in and marry the widow, marry his brother's widow, in order to raise up offspring to secure his dead brother's name. Now, we might think that sounds a little bit odd and a bit unusual. I'm not sure how either of my sisters-in-law would feel about the prospect of that, or indeed Amy for that matter. But, you know, these were very different times, as we've seen, weren't they? Very dangerous times to be widowed and childless. And of course, for Old Testament believers, well, the land, it was the place of life with God. That's where you found life with God, in the land. And so this law is a beautiful thing. It's a kindness from the Lord, because it's all about protecting and providing for life with God. And actually, that context is super important, because it helps us to see that Naomi's plans for Ruth are grounded in God's word, in those very promises, those covenant promises of the Redeemer. So let's have a look at the plan, shall we? Verse 2. Naomi says to Ruth, look, tonight Boaz is going to be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. So wash, put on perfume, get dressed in your best clothes, and go down to the threshing floor. Don't let him know you're there until he's finished eating and drinking. And when he lies down, note the place where he's lying and go and uncover his feet and lie down. He'll tell you what to do. Crikey. What on earth is that all about? Sounds pretty suggestive, doesn't it? Pretty forward. Ruth, scrub up, my dear. You're going on a date. Get some of that nice Gucci perfume on. Put on your killer little black dress. And wait till he's had a bit of a drink and dozed off. And then you can sneak in and cuddle up next to him and then see what happens. And you notice lots of that lying down going on as well in those verses, three times. Now in Hebrew, lying down, well, can mean lying down, or it can mean lying down. Very, very different. Now, if we're left wondering what on earth is about to happen on the threshing floor, well, spare a thought for those first Israelite readers of Ruth who were reading this for the first time. And remember, Ruth was a Moabite. Now, Moabites in the Bible had a bit of a reputation for sexual schemes. And it started way back in Genesis chapter 19. You might remember that pretty grim encounter between Lot and his two daughters. You remember their plan? Their plan to get their father so drunk that they could sleep with him and get pregnant. So there's young women, an older man, and wine. And then we read Genesis 19. The elder daughter had a son, and she named him Moab, father of the Moabites. And then there was the time in Numbers 25. Do you remember that? God's people on the edge of the promised land. Balak and Balaam up to no good. And who was it who entered the camp and seduced the Israelite men and led them astray? Moabite women. And so those first hearers, they see Ruth here and they think, oh, typical Moabites enticing this respectable older man astray. But, of course, that isn't the plan. It's not Ruth's plan at all, is it, for a start? It's Naomi's plan. And seduction isn't her aim either. This is all about marriage with the Redeemer. Remember, Naomi's plan's driven by her faith in that covenant promise of a Redeemer. And so she's sending Ruth to make it very clear, yes, but to make it very clear that she wants Boaz to marry her. And so we need to be clear that there's no sexual scandal in Ruth 3, nothing of that sort. The plan is certainly charged, isn't it, with this prospect of intimacy, but it is about a future marital intimacy. And it is entirely integrous all the way through. So that dress is really more wedding dress than it is little black dress. It's to say, look, Ruth's time of mourning for her dead husband, it's now over, and she's ready to marry again. The washing and the anointing, that's the language of ceremonial purity, isn't it? And in fact, there's one other place in the Bible where we find those three words come together, wash, anoint, clothe. Do you know where it is? 2 Samuel 12. King David, after a period of mourning, we're told David washed, put on lotions, and changed his clothes, and went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. It's about purity. See, here's a pure bride-to-be seeking the Lord's Redeemer. And just to make sure we definitely don't misunderstand it, well, in verse 11, the narrator gives us the, if you like, the authorized moral verdict on the whole section. Ruth is a woman of noble character. That's the same words that describe Boaz back in chapter 2. We might say it's a match made in heaven. Of course, the Bible uses that picture, doesn't it, of marriage to talk about God's relationship with his own people, the bridegroom and the bride. It speaks of a spiritual intimacy in covenant relationship, the relationship that God has created us for, the one he has saved us for. And that is at the heart of his promised rest. That is where we find security and love and contentment. So here's a plan full of faith in his covenant promise. And as we read on, well, the focus shifts to Ruth herself and faith in action. I've called this a faith-filled proposal. Let's read on. I'll do whatever you say, Ruth says. She went down to the threshing floor. She did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. And when Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. And what I love about Ruth in these verses is that her faith is just so bold, isn't it? So daring. And we just can't underestimate just how scary it must have been to be there, how vulnerable for her, this young foreign woman heading down to the threshing floor late at night, all alone. And you can imagine her, can't you, looking on at this room full of men, and it is only men. A hard day's work is over. The wine is flowing. It's time to let the hair down. And remember where we are, the days when the judges ruled, when everyone just did what was right in their own eyes. And if you remember, even out in the fields, Boaz had to tell his own men to behave themselves. And so we don't need to think that hard to imagine what might be on the minds of some of these men, most of these men, even, if they caught sight of a woman all alone on the threshing floor. But Ruth is there, and she waits and she watches as Boaz, now in good heart, goes to get some kit by the grain pile, and we can barely watch, can we, as she sort of tiptoes over and uncovers his feet, which is just a way of expressing her desire for relationship with him. And she lies down. It is daring, vulnerable faith. And just think for a moment. She's given up every hint of earthly security in the belief that her Redeemer will provide. He will be all that he should be. Now, genuine faith often requires us to be both completely bold and completely vulnerable. We love, don't we, the stories of the great risk takers of faith, the years gone by. You think of the missionaries, those first missionaries heading out to the Far East, packing their coffin on the ferry as they went, heading into who knows what for the sake of the Lord Jesus. Or I think of Brother Andrew, famously smuggling Bibles into the in behind the Iron Curtain during the Cold War. Great, bold, vulnerable faith. But often, do you know, that faith is just much more ordinary. And we see it around us today. I can think of quite a few young men and women, the ones I studied alongside in years gone by at Bible College and before that. And some of them who decided to spend all of their savings training for gospel ministry so that they could go out and serve God's people and spread the gospel. There were others who were pretty bright. They could have taken jobs in banking or in medicine, but instead they chose the gospel grad scheme, if you like, foregoing the salary and the stability, and doing so not even knowing what the job might be that comes afterwards or where it might be. The real faith is vulnerable because it requires us to come and sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus and simply trust him in his word and trust him entirely for the future. Now, we've talked, haven't we, here in recent months about raising up the next generation, a bold generation for the gospel. The guys who are out there at the moment. But the guys who are in here at the moment also need to be a bold generation, don't we? Bold to trust the Lord Jesus for our future. And that is what we're learning to do, I think, with our plans to plant. It was lovely to be able to share a little bit more with you all about our plans for Cottam. And that is why planting is so good for us, because it requires us to be vulnerable. It requires us to be bold in our faith. Because all we can do is come to the Redeemer and cling to his promises. There's nothing there at the moment. There's nothing to see. We have to trust. And that is exactly what we find Ruth doing here, literally clinging to the promise. That's all she has. Let's pick up in verse 8 and see what happens next. It's now the middle of the night, verse 8, and Boaz awakes. Maybe his toes are a bit cold, who knows. But he's shocked, isn't he? There's a woman on the floor, and he can't make her out. I guess because it's dark and she's got all the makeup on and all the rest. "Who are you?" he asks. "I'm your servant Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner or the wings of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family." And again, it's just boldness, isn't it, from Ruth? She's asking for his hand in marriage because she knows that only he can provide the true rest and security. And not just for her, but for Naomi as well. Boaz is the only way to raise an heir that would continue the family line and secure their place in the land. That language of spreading the corner of the garment, it's symbolic of marriage. So in Ezekiel, a little later, we read of the Lord speaking in exactly those ways as he speaks about marrying his people, covering with the corner of the garments. And that word corner is the same word we met already in chapter 2, wings. When Boaz prays, he speaks of the Lord's wings. He says, "May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." So do you see what Ruth is saying? In effect, to Boaz, look, be the answer to the prayer that you made. Marry me, Mr. Redeemer. Because, well, you're the one that God has given us to be the wings of his refuge. The flesh and blood experience of his rest, if you like, in the Redeemer. And it's exactly what I guess we might say to the Lord Jesus were we to come to him, perhaps for the very first time, and perhaps every single day. "Lord, you've promised to be a Redeemer to me. Now please do what you've promised." It's glorious faith, isn't it, on the lips of Ruth. And Boaz marvels in verse 10. "The Lord bless you," says my daughter. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You've not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor." Now, what's going on there? Well, we need to be clear. This isn't about a kindness to Boaz. He's not saying, "Oh, Ruth, you've been so kind to me to ignore all those nice younger lads and even the ones with the nice cars and the big bank balance and chosen me, an old guy like me. So kind to me." It'd probably just be a little bit creepy, wouldn't it? That's not what it is. No, he's amazed at her loving kindness to Naomi. That's the greater kindness and the earlier kindness. So the earlier kindness was the one we heard about in chapter 2. Boaz says, "I've been told all about what you did for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and homeland and came here." That was amazing. But this kindness is even greater than that. So what Boaz is saying is, look, Ruth, you're so kind to Naomi that you chose to ignore all the younger men and even the ones with the nice cars and the big bank balances, and you chose an old guy like me, all so that you could provide an heir for her, so that you could care for her. Do you just love Ruth? We read that section from Proverbs 31 earlier, and it started with that brilliant question. A wife or a woman of noble character, who can find? Well, verse 11 tells us, doesn't it? Boaz does. And Naomi does. Ruth is a Proverbs 31 woman. And her faith is bold and promise-seeking and promise-keeping. And what she finds as she risks it all? Well, she finds a faithful Redeemer who will meet her every need. "Now, my daughter," he says, verse 11, "don't be afraid. I will do all you ask. All the people of my town know you're a woman of noble character." Now, just as we finish for the last few minutes, I want us to think about those two statements in verse 11. "Don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask." Don't be afraid, says the Redeemer. To make ourselves vulnerable in our faith, it does feel scary, doesn't it? To make decisions over our future, over our finances, over our families, where we'll be, what we'll do. They really require us to depend on the Lord. And it's hard because, well, we're also quick to see the ways that might go wrong. Easy to worry about how we'll manage if we were to go and do that. How we, what we might miss out on. But over and over in the Bible, we hear those very same words, don't we? From the Lord himself, from the Lord Jesus, don't be afraid. Why? Well, because ultimately, he's the one who can give us what we most long for, the only one. And not only can he do it, well, verse 11 says, he will do it. I will do all that you ask. And what we find as we watch on at Ruth on the threshing floor is that when we come in line with God's covenant promises, his Redeemer really will do all that we ask of him. And we need to hear those words because I think if we're honest, we can sometimes struggle to believe that they're really true. Our lives so often are complicated, aren't they, by unexpected troubles. The world feels like it's in a mess. And our experience is that, well, we don't always get what we want or ask for. And what we do have often seems to get taken away far too soon. Will the Lord really do all that we ask? Well, an unexpected complication is exactly what we find, isn't it, in verse 12. A bit of a bombshell, really, at the end of this. And there's another redeemer on the scene. A closer relative, what? Will verse 11 still hold true in a world of trouble and complexity? Well, what we find as we watch Boaz is a redeemer who remains totally committed to working through the complications. And we see verse 13, he's a man of integrity. He's faced with the prospect of losing Ruth, but he doesn't ignore God's command for the sake of his own interests. No, there's a closer one. We need to do it right. Lord, your will be done. He overflows with grace again, doesn't he? He protects Ruth's honor by not letting her be seen. And then he provides abundantly with this barley, more barley again. He just won't leave them empty-handed. And as we've seen, he promises to see it all through. Those words from Naomi, he will not rest until everything is settled, until Ruth has been redeemed and enjoys the rest that God has promised. Of course, the faithfulness of Boaz points us beyond him, doesn't it, to our glorious Redeemer. And our Redeemer Jesus was so committed to redeeming his bride that he lived in perfect obedience, even to death on a cross. He is a Redeemer who did not rest from his work until he could cry out from the cross. Remember his words at the cross? It is finished. So the verdict of death on his righteous shoulders for our sin, that we might be saved and satisfied in relationship with the Lord in life. And this very morning, that same Redeemer rules over his church. And he is utterly committed, just as committed as he was on the cross to our good. And his grace still overflows to us day after day in everything, as only an eternal bridegroom could. And he will not rest until he has brought his bride home into his kingdom. One of the first Christian books I ever read as I was looking into the Christian faith was a book by C.S. Lewis called Mere Christianity. Some of you might have read it. In it, there's a line that has always stuck with me. He says this: if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. Friends, that world, that is the rest that we find with our Redeemer. It's a place where the very words, something more, just will be totally redundant because, well, we'll have the true and lasting satisfaction that we've always longed for. All of our sorrows and our tears and our sickness will be done away with, and all we will know is everlasting pleasures at his right hand, intimate joy in the presence of the Lord, utterly loved and secure forever. And wonderfully, we can already enjoy something of that, a foretaste of that in the Lord Jesus, in the presence of him, as we know and experience his grace in our lives day by day, in the midst of the darkness. And like Ruth and Naomi, or verse 13, we wait to experience all of its fullness. Fitting, isn't it? We should be here on Advent Sunday as we wait for the Lord's return and all that it will bring. But along with these two extraordinary women, well, we wait with bold, active, promise-seeking faith, because, well, we know even more than they the very heart of our Redeemer, who simply will not rest until we have been redeemed. And the one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Let's pray, shall we, together? Our Heavenly Father, we praise you for our glorious Redeemer. Lord, thank you for this wonderful little book that keeps showing us more and more of our Lord Jesus through the character of Boaz. And Lord, his extraordinary compassion and generosity and faithfulness. Lord, we thank you that he is our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus. Thank you that he provides for us in all things. Thank you for the tastes of that rest that we enjoy already in him. Lord, the security we know, the love we know in him. Lord, help us to be those who increasingly look like him. As we see Christ-likeness in the lives and the faith of Ruth and Naomi, Lord, we long for that more and more to be ours. Help us to be bold people of faith who live in the light of the glorious news of our faithful Redeemer. In his name we pray. Amen.